We are continuing on into Mark. We're going to do three of the stories today. Real quick, stories leading up to the garden. Pretty soon we're going to slow down and take the death scenes and stuff a little bit slower. But I thought these three stories, chapter 14, verses 27 through 52, worked well together because they all carry the same theme. And that theme is that Jesus was abandoned. So in starting in verse 27, you have Jesus, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "You will fall away because it's written, I'll strike down the shepherd and all the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I had to die with you, I will never deny you." And they all were saying the same thing. So Jesus is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's telling the disciples, "Look, Scripture says that I'm going to be struck down, and every single one of you guys are going to leave me. You're going to abandon me." And Peter, the loudmouth that he is always, says, "Hey, even if all these losers leave you, I'm never going to leave you." And Jesus, of course, tells him this prophecy. He says, "Not only are you going to leave me, you're actually going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Which, it was interesting. I was looking, doing research about this. I found out that the rooster crow was actually the name of a Roman watch period that was between midnight and 3 a.m. And the second rooster crow was the time of 3 a.m. for the Roman soldiers. That's typically because, for some reason, the roosters like to crow at 3 a.m., so they called that the second rooster crow. So in other words, he's walking. I don't know what time it is, but I'm guessing it's like this time or later. And he's saying, before 3 a.m., this day ends, not only are you going to abandon me, but you're going to deny me three times. And of course, not only does Peter deny that, but all the other disciples are like, "Oh, no, we're never going to abandon you, Jesus. We'll die for you. This ain't going to happen." Well, we keep reading verse 32. Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him and goes up to pray. And the Bible says that he was very distressed and troubled, which was words used for like the worst anxiety, the worst troubling you could ever feel. I mean, that's why the Bible, and I think John, talks about Jesus bleeding blood, which is a condition that happens to people when they're so stressed out, the capillaries burst under their skin. That's how stressed out Jesus was about this. And he takes his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, up there and just says, "Hey, pray for me," because Jesus knows he's about to go for the cross and he's that stressed out about it, which I think in a way should bring us a little bit of comfort, because I think that's Jesus' humanity showing through. You know, if you've ever had to do something difficult, Jesus had to do something difficult too. And so he gets up and he prays in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou will be done." The word Abba, Aramaic for our version of dada or daddy. So he basically says, "Daddy, if it's any possible way for me not to go to the cross, please let's change the plans and make that the way." But then Jesus says, "Not your will, but my will, but your will be done." Again, just the most unbelievable submission to what God wants in his life. You see, even though Jesus is equal to God in his essence, in the scope of the Trinity, all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all equal parts God and who they are in their essence, but they have chosen to take on different roles. And the Son, one of the roles of the Son, or Jesus, is that he is obedient to whatever the Father says to do, and the Holy Spirit's obedient to the Son and the Father. And so Jesus shows his complete obedience, demonstrating to us, again, as I've said Sunday, God's never going to ask us to do something this difficult, and yet he does ask Jesus to do that, and he does it. But then he comes back to Peter. We're going to get on to what's important. It's verse 37. He gets back to the guys and finds them sleeping and says to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour. Keep watching and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Peter, this guy who said, I will die for you, won't even stay awake for him. I mean, you realize that's what basically what happened. He tells Jesus, I will stick by you to the point of death, and he won't even stick by him to the point of staying awake. And, you know, maybe he called him Simon because he was kind of pointing back to his pre-conversion state and kind of maybe a little bit of a gut punch. And he says this interesting verse, one of my favorite verses, is verse 38, and we'll get back to that. And then Jesus goes back, and he goes back to praying again. And it says in verse 40 that he came back and found them sleeping again. And their eyes were very heavy, and it says they didn't even know how to answer Jesus. So not only does Jesus beg them to pray with him while he's bleeding from distress, and then finds them sleeping a first time, when he comes back the second time, it didn't get any better. They're still sleeping on him instead of praying with him about his whatever's troubling him. And it says they didn't know what to answer him. I mean, basically, they were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say to him. And, you know, obviously, it's not saying we shouldn't sleep at night. That's not what these verses are saying. I think he's referring back to verse chapter 13. If you remember when we were talking about end times, the point of talking about end times is that we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. In other words, I think it's pointing out that the disciples were spiritually lethargic. They were spiritually apathetic to what Jesus wanted them to do. And because of that, they weren't praying. They were sleeping. And when Jesus came to find out what they were doing, their spiritual apathy caused them to have nothing to do. They didn't have anything to say to Jesus. Man, that ought to terrify you. It ought to terrify you that Jesus could come back and find us spiritually asleep and we have nothing to say about it. It terrifies me. It terrifies me that Jesus could come back and he might find me spiritually lethargic, spiritually apathetic, and when he asks me what's going on, I just have nothing to say about it. No excuse. And it says in verse 41, he came back a third time, and they were sleeping again a third time. And finally, Jesus says, it's enough. Judas is here. Again, he wasn't caught by surprise. Verse 43, suddenly this huge crowd. The word is kind of like the idea of it says multitude in the NASB. It's like a mob of people come with clubs and spears and swords. And Judas tells him, if I the person who you're to arrest is the person I kiss. And then, so he comes up to Jesus in verse 45, and he yells out, Rabbi, and he kisses Jesus, which was a thing you did back then, was like something friends would do to show close relationship. It was a kiss on the cheek. So the guy, again, it's how bad this betrayal is. It's Jesus' disciple, the guy he trusted his money to, the guy he just ate food with, and now is willing to come up and kiss him on the cheek, which is the sign of closest friendship, is the very guy that's about to turn around and stab him in the back. And in fact, the word for kiss is not just like a peck on the cheek. It's intensified. So the idea is he made a big show out of it. He made a big, obviously, probably so the people behind him could see what he was doing, that and who he was kissing. The people went out to try to grab Jesus. Somebody drew their sword. The other books say it was Peter, which is interesting because we think Mark gets a lot of his information from Peter. So I'm not sure. I don't know why Peter doesn't admit that it's him. Maybe, I don't know. We can speculate that. But Jesus answers, have you come out with me with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't seize me. But this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. The word robber there is actually the word for revolutionary or insurrectionist, somebody who's kind of leading a rebellion. So he's saying, why are you coming after me like I'm somebody leading a rebellion or somebody doing something secretive? I was literally in the temple all week teaching, and y'all didn't try to touch me. In other words, he's saying, I know why you're coming against me at night and treat me, because what you're doing is not right, but you're doing it the way Scripture said it was going to be done. And it's interesting because later in Mark, when it talks about the people being hung next to him, the word there in your Bible is robbers too. So in other words, he's lined up with these other guys that are all viewed to be rebellious, insurrectionists, robbers, and thieves. And then verse 50 through 52, the important part there, and they all left him. They all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. It's the wording, verse 27, direct fulfillment of it. Every single one of Jesus' disciples that claimed they were going to be with him left him. Every single one of his friends, every single one of his supporters, completely hung tail and left. Not a single one was willing to die for him at that moment. And so there was a young man that we speculate probably was Mark, because this is the only gospel that has this story in it, verses 51 and 52. And also Mark, we know from the book of Acts, was probably rich, and rich people had linen cloths. It said that he had nothing but his linen bedsheet on. And they grabbed that, and he took off naked. And to run around naked was one of the most shameful acts you could do to the Jews. So in a way, you know, the other apostles didn't run away naked, but in a way it's such saying, hey, what they're doing is so shameful. It's like they're running away naked in front of everybody, which is the most shameful thing that you can do to anybody. And so the point of all this thing is Jesus was completely abandoned by everybody. Everybody that said they loved him, everybody that said they were friends with him, everybody said that they would always be with him. Jesus got it. He got abandoned by his people, and he got betrayed by Judas. And even when they were with him, they didn't even stick with him in times for him to pray. And I think for us, those things are important, and they apply to us because we can be abandoned too. And maybe you've been abandoned some point in your life. And I want to point out to you that there should bring comfort in that the God you serve knows what you felt like in that. Because if you've been abandoned, Jesus was abandoned too by everyone in his life during this point. So that is the three stories leading up to his trials. Does anybody have anything they want to add to that or a question about that? Does three disciples, three times they fell asleep while he tried to pray. He denied him three times. Yeah. That's purposeful, you know. Some people I read did comment that the only times in the book of Mark that Jesus goes off to pray by himself, and the only times in the book of Mark where he only takes those three guys with him, are times when something important is about to happen. The only times he prays like that in the book of Mark is at the very beginning, in the middle of his ministry, after he experiences some persecution, and now. So the fact that Jesus is going off to pray, and the fact that only those three guys went with him, should have been a sign in their head that what is about to happen is extremely important. And even with that, they didn't care enough to stay awake to pray with him. I mean, it blows my mind, really. I mean, if I had a friend that was so anxious that he couldn't sleep and that he was bleeding drops of blood, it blows my mind that they wouldn't even stay awake with him. But I think the caution for us is to judge them and judge all the disciples in this when we haven't faced persecution like that ourselves. I think that's the cautionary tale. You know, are we like the disciples in that when times get tough, we run away from Jesus? And I think for us, it's not like death, because we're probably not going to face death. I think it's going to be times where, you know, all your work buddies or something are all going to go off to go drinking together. And you have to decide, are you going to go off and go to the bar with the buddies, or are you going to say, hey, you know, I'm going to stick with Jesus. This is things that guys, not as familiar with girls, maybe y'all go off drinking too, I don't know. Or maybe I'm just thinking things that have happened with guys that I know, you know, all the guys are making crude jokes and stuff about things, and you got to decide, you know, am I going to jump in with the guys and start making those crude jokes too, or am I going to not? I think sometimes for us, that's the decision of whether we're going to run away from Jesus or not. You know, when we have business partners that maybe are not doing what they're supposed to, or not being completely on par with everything, and we got to decide, are we going to do the difficult thing and do what's right, or are we going to do what the partners are doing? I think that's the time for us it gets easy to abandon Jesus. And I think that's what we see more than anything. Hopefully will not see a time where we actually have to literally choose death or Jesus. What people in the world do. Anybody else have a comment? Why do you think that the Jewish leaders didn't want to arrest Jesus in the temple? Why do you think they waited till it was midnight or so at night in the middle of the dark, in the middle of a garden that nobody's in? So, and this is not, I'm just speculating. So where do y'all think those crowds were the morning when Jesus was in the Sanhedrin on trial? Where do you think those people were?
They've been kept out by the Sanhedrin and the priests. They have filled court, and the courtyard was there to support the people who would follow their lead. That's how, when, you know, they said, do you want Barabbas or Jesus to lead? The crowd gave up Barabbas. There were the voices that could be heard, so there was more of the support of the priests in the courtyard.
Yeah. I definitely think there was people that supported Jesus that were left out, or maybe were like Peter and denied him. I also think, though, that when you look at after his resurrection, there was only a few hundred people that actually were followers of Jesus after the resurrection. So it kind of gets a little bit of a mob mentality. Like when everything was going great, they were willing to jump on Jesus's bandwagon. When everything was going bad, they were willing to jump off his bandwagon too. Yeah. The average person. Yeah. I mean, the other Gospels, and I think Mark does too, says that the only people that stuck with Jesus was the Apostle John, eventually he comes back, and some women, which I always thought was interesting, because people sometimes talk about the Bible being misogynistic, but man, it glorifies women. And there's women, the end of the Gospel lifts up these women as being symbols of the faith, because when everybody else left, even when Jesus' disciples left him, there was these women that did not. And they were the ones that were there next to the cross, they're the ones that saw him get buried, and they're the ones that went to the tomb afterwards. They only went after the women came back and told him he was gone. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, probably so.
Had this mob going on outside. Mm-hmm. I would want my family inside and kept safe.
Well, during that time also, wasn't it the woman's responsibility to prepare the death to anoint them to do the ritual for the death?
It was the nearest relative's responsibility. I'm not sure if it was the women's responsibility. And the Gospels, because the death fell too close to a holiday, you know, you have Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus. Yeah, Nicodemus, who buried him and did all those rituals. And then the women were basically coming back after the holiday because the Jews didn't allow you to do more during the holiday. And so they were coming back afterwards to kind of finish the job, basically. And that's why they were able to be there. I've not heard that, but I mean, it's possible. I mean, I'm not.
I've heard that. Modern day.
Modern day. It's true. She was saying that, you know, in the she was saying that in the Old Testament, if you touched any dead body, you were unclean and stuff. In fact, the only person in the Bible who touched a dead person and didn't get unclean was Jesus. Because when he touched a dead person, they came back to life. And so instead of becoming unclean, he brought them back to life. Which is part of the power of what that story is that you miss if you don't know the Old Testament context of it being an unclean act. How when he reached out to touch these people, everybody would be like, no, don't do that. Like try to lunge at him because they wouldn't want Jesus to get unclean. Of course, he can't be unclean. You can't make God unclean. Okay, so that's that story. I think we're pretty much out of time. Sorry we didn't have more time with it. We're going to start going a little slower, though, now that we moved into closer to this thing. And I mean, I'll admit to you guys, this going through this passage is not a lot of fun to me, not because I don't like the scripture, but because listening to what Jesus did for me hurts me. And so it's not fun. But I think it's something we should do because by reading this and being reminded of this, that's what motivates us to be better Christians. Because when we remember what Jesus went through for us, doing things for him just don't seem as bad, right? And then it also reminds us that what we do go through, that's pain and torture, he can sympathize with us in that as well. And for this one, it includes abandonment. So would somebody be willing to close us out in prayer?